Hi.
Hi.
Good to see you. Good for you to see me. I don't know if these interact or not. Oh, well, I know it won't interact. Okay. Just checking you all out. Look good. Look good. Week at camp. Some of you are a little... I've been brown most of my life, but some of you are getting browner as the week goes on. It's hard to live in South Louisiana without being a little bit tan most of the year, you know, but anyway. Good week at camp. Good camp. Kids having fun. Mom's having fun because the kids are having fun. Just kidding. It's working. It really is best when they're behind a window, you know. Then you could really mess with them. The Gospel of John, chapter 21. The Gospel of John, chapter 21. We're going to be looking at the topic of hope and encouragement from the Lord when we're in doubt or when we lack direction. Kind of fits with our brother's song pretty well. Funny how those things work out. Gospel of John, chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, or Sea of Galilee. And in this manner showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, which would be James and John, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a boat immediately, and that night they caught nothing. And when morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any food? And they answered, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fish. Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, saith unto Peter, It's the Lord. It's the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto himself, for he was naked, and cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but as it were about 200 cubits, about 100 yards, dragging the net with fish. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fish, 153. And although there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of his disciples dared ask him, Who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth to them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. Father, bless your word. It's your word. We're your people. And we would sit as little birds in a nest with our beaks open, waiting, Father, to be fed. Be our teacher. Don't let me get in the way. Pour out what you have for us here on these pages. You've known from eternity past exactly who would be here. And you've known from eternity past exactly what is going on in each of our lives, in our hearts, in our minds, our homes, our families, our marriages. And we'd just ask, Father, that in a very personal, specific way, you administer to the needs of each heart gathered here today. And we ask these things for your good and for your glory, in the name of thy wondrous Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We've been looking at the topic of hope and encouragement from the Lord. We looked at the two on the Emmaus Road who were down and discouraged, walking home, kicking dust, and the unknown stranger joined them and stuck his nose in their lives. And as they broke the bread, their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he was caught away. Oh, he said, they said, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us along the way and as he opened the word to us as we broke bread? And then the 11 disciples up in the upper room, very troubled. The Lord Jesus is leaving. They don't know where. They don't know when he's going, where he's going. What is the story here? Though they'd been told. It's interesting to me the things that people don't get in Scripture, you know? Mary, directly contacted about what was going to happen, and yet it repeatedly says Mary pondered these things in her heart. Like, what is really going on here? The disciples walked with him for all this time, and yet there was much that they didn't get. The Jews, for fear of losing their place in society, probably more than anything, didn't get it or wouldn't get it. The 11 were troubled, and the Lord came and opened the future to them and calmed their hearts. And then the disciples out on the Sea of Galilee foundering, their boat is full of water. And the Lord asleep on a pillow. I love it. I love it. Because they were going to the other side. I told you, right? What are you waking me up for? Just bail. Leave me sleep. Just bail the boat. We're going to the other side. I told you we're going to go to the other side. Great encouragement for me, and I hope for you sometimes, when it feels like you're foundering and your boat's in danger of going down and the waves are great and the wind is great and it's battering your little boat, your little life, as you go across this sea on our journey to the other side. And the Lord comes alongside and says, oh, come on, Brown, ye of little faith. I told you, we're going to the other side. You're going to make it, right? But just because you're in God's will and doing exactly what he told you to do and doing it the way he told you to do and going where he told you to go and being what he told you to be doesn't mean you're not going to have opposition and hard times in this life. But the one unmovable thing in all of this the one unmovable thing in all of this is that we've got a God that we can count on. And no matter what the seas, no matter what the winds, there he is. And he's in control of all this. You know, it's a there is nothing that comes into your life, there's nothing that can come into your life that doesn't pass his approval. It's a true story. Don't trust me, trust this book. He meters life out to us one moment at a time. He'll never give us more than we can handle. He'll never let anything at us that we can't take. We may not think we can take it. It's for our trying. It isn't that he doesn't know what we can take, it's that we don't know what we can take. And he's in the teaching business. I'm not sure I like this lesson, Lord. I'm not sure I even like this school. And he says, I know. Just shut up and row the boat, Brown. It's good for you. It's good for you. Keep on rowing. Keep on rowing. And then the disciples out on the lake again at night. Something about night. And he does exactly what he said he would do. Go across the lake ahead of me. Which means I'll join you later. I'm sure they thought on the other side, that's not what the Lord thought. He thought he'd meet him in the middle. Just walk out there on the lake. Never saw this before. It's a ghost, it's a ghost. It's like my snake. Scary. We pick on the disciples a lot, you know. But I wouldn't have done any better. It would have terrified me, see somebody walking across the water out in the middle of the lake, dark, windy. They were terrified, and the Lord came alongside to give them hope and encouragement. Peter said, come on, if it's really you, Lord, bid me to get out of the boat and walk on the water. And the Lord just said, come ahead. Oh. There's another case Peter probably thought, I should have kept my mouth shut. Right? What did I
say that for?
And you hear the rest of the disciples. Go on, Pete. Go on. John, you're younger. Peter, go on. He called you. He got out of the boat. The problem was he got his eyes off the Lord, wasn't it? Now, of course, nobody here would ever do that. But I use myself as an example. I can get my eyes off the Lord sometimes, right? I can get my eyes on the tumult around me and think, what in the world did I volunteer to do this for? What in the world am I doing out here? You know how it goes. Everybody says, hey, well, I could give you an example. After the storm, everything was on its knees. And one of the men said, you know, we haven't gotten back to the nursing home gospel meetings yet. And I thought, like, that's like like the mouse in my pocket, right? Yeah, we should go. Yeah, right. We should make up new songbooks because the old ones got flooded. Yeah, right. Okay. How many think, yep, we all think we should do that. Okay, so we made up the songbooks and we went to the nursing home. None of those people that thought it was such a great idea go to the nursing home. I don't know where we went. And sometimes I think, what am I doing here, Lord? Right? You got to keep your eyes on the Lord, right? Listen, if the Lord can use Balaam's ass, he can use anything and anybody right? And can you imagine that poor old donkey? Balaam is some upset, right? Squashing him up against the wall and, you know, not going. Get going for crying out loud. Donkeys are like that, not this one. The donkey had more sense than Balaam did, right? Sometimes the donkey has more sense than I do. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus. And today, the last little snapshot is we're going to get some hope and encouragement from the Lord when we're in doubt or when we lack direction. What should we do? What do you suppose the Lord would want us to do? Where should we go? When should we go? Or should we even go at all? Or should we even do it at all? We're out on the lake again. And this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself. Remember, in the upper room with Thomas absent. Little encouragement. Don't be absent. Right? Don't be absent. You miss out on stuff. Be there. When the doors are open, be there. Well, you don't know. My wife, she, the dog, it, the kids, they. You know how it is. Be there. When the doors are open, just be there. It's important. Every time the body comes together, who has promised to be there? Like, when the body comes together, who's promised to be there? The Lord Jesus, right? Well, we got a little bitty meeting. That's why he only said, where two or three are gathered together. Right? That dog don't hunt, right? Just be there. If the Lord's there, I need to be there. Or it'll be like Thomas, right? Big happening. And Thomas, I don't know where he was, right? I don't know. Take an inventory, I don't know. Be there. Everything's important. You know the epitome of selfishness. And this doesn't apply to anybody here. I'm just speaking to myself. The epitome of selfishness is when the saints gather together and they pray for me because I'm sick. I just had surgery 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago. Yeah, anyway, I could digress. I won't. And the saints gathered on Wednesday night, and they prayed for Bobby and his surgery. That's precious, because they talk to him. He talks to the doctors and the nurses and the anesthesiologists and the guy who sharpens the thing and everybody, and it turns out good. And so next Wednesday night, I'm too busy to go and pray for somebody else. What do you think? That's the epitome of selfishness, right? I want people to pray for me when I need it, but then I need to be there to pray for others, right? It's really important. It's really important. It's the powerhouse of the church. It's the powerhouse of the church. It's where the power comes from. We talk to God, and then God does business on our behalf. Prayer meeting is really important. And then the remembrance is really important, right? And then the teaching is important. And the fellowships are important, right? They all add to the package. It's all good for us. And we need to be there. Well, he appeared to the disciples in the room with Thomas absent. Then he appeared again when Thomas finally decided to show up. And then now down on the lake, the Sea of Galilee, Sea of Tiberias. And this is how he did it, he says in verse 1. There were together these 7 of the 11 disciples. And they thought, you know, the kingdom was going to be set up. And it didn't get set up. And the Romans killed their leader. And now we don't know where he is. What are we supposed to do? So the natural thing for fishermen is, well, let's go fishing. Okay. And so they go back to the lake. They're going to go fishing, back to the lake, back to fishing. New lives trying to live back in the old wrapper. New lives trying to live for Christ without Christ. And it's a temptation that you and I are always prone to, right? Try to live our lives without the Lord. Try to live the Christian life without His meddling in it. Trying to go back to fishing without Him in our boat. And, you know, the Lord is the chiefest of all meddlers. And they're just, they've been out there all night. When you fish, where's Bob? He's not here. One of the men here is from Delacroix Island down South Louisiana. And he can tell you, when the shrimpers go out, they go out at night. You net fish at night. You deep fish during the day, right? At night, the fish come up to the surface. I guess the moon attracts them. I don't know that much about it, but I guess the moon and stuff attracts them. The water's cooler, and they come up to the surface and live up toward the top, and men come along with nets and catch them. And the sun comes out in the morning, water heats up, the fish go deeper, it's cooler. So then during the day, you fish with lines. And so they've been out all night. This is how the shrimpers do it, too, to this day. They go out and trawl all night long. Then you'll see them, 5-10 miles offshore. Anchor down, trawl nets laid out to the side to keep it from rolling. They sleep because they're going to be up all night tonight. Sun goes down, anchor comes up, nets go out, off we go. Trolling. The disciples, same way. They've been out fishing all night without the Lord in their boat. And it comes near morning. Verse 4, but when morning was come, don't you love this? Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples couldn't tell it was him. He's sneaky that way. He'll come alongside you in your little life, your little boat, or your little house, and you won't recognize that he's there, but he's there. He's there. And he says to them, children, how's it going? You got any food? You catch anything? How is life as a Christian going without Christ? Not so well. Not so well. I'm going to give you here's some. Here's some biblical counseling tips. So I'm going to give you, if you have a pencil and paper, write these down. And when you've got somebody who has just screwed up as Hogan's goat, I don't even know Hogan's goat. But when they're really messed up, these are good verses to go over with them, okay? The first one is right here. Hey, you've been trying to live your life without Christ. How's it going? Not so good. Okay, I gave this one to you before. John 15:5. Without me, you can do nothing. John 15:5. Without me, you can do nothing. So you've got some guy who claims to be a Christian. Well, when was the last time you went to church? Oh, gee, you know, might have been last month or... Right. Well, how's that going for you? You catching anything? Catching cold. Catching trouble. Not doing so good. Well, what do you suppose is missing? Duh. Right? Without me, you can do nothing, fool. Great verse. I'd memorize it. And when you need counseling, take yourself to the bathroom mirror and say, Brownie, Without him, you can do nothing. Oh, okay. So it's not going so good. And so he says to them, well, cast your net. Notice that it doesn't say other side. It says cast your net on the right side. Right? Is there anybody with a translation, one of those heretical ones that, does it say, anybody says anything other than the right side? There might be, I don't know. He said, cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find. Why weren't they fishing? Why weren't they putting their nets over on the right-hand side of the boat? I'll bet there's a sailor in the room that can tell us. Yes. I'm going to do a little sailing lesson this morning. The right-hand side facing forward in the boat, the right-hand side is called the starboard side. Left-hand side is called the port side. Why did they do that? Sometimes port side is called larboard side, but anyway. Starboard side, port side. Why did it get that name? Well, because in this day and all the way back through the Phoenicians, even up to Columbus's day, probably, in the days of sailing ships, you had to steer the boat with a rudder. And usually what they did is they just hung a board, like an oar, through two posts on the right-hand side. And they would steer with that steering board. Right? Steering board. So that side was the steering board side, or starboard side. Okay? Well, if you were fishing with nets, you wouldn't throw a net on that side because you get all tangled up in your steering board, right? So they would cast the net on the other side, the left side, the port side. Also, when you came into port, you wouldn't put the steering board up against the pier because it would break the steering board. So when you went into port, you would put the port side up against the pier, right? Is this cool or what? Huh? You come to Bible camp, you learn sailing, and you know we need some radio-controlled sailboats down on the lake. Just a little input for the camp. Yeah. Anyway, so starboard, port, steering board, pier, and so you'd fish not on the steering board side, but you'd fish on the port side. So they were fishing on the side they should be fishing on. They'd been fishing all night because that's when you drop nets. Fish are up to the top. Now it's morning, and the Lord tells them to do everything that they shouldn't do. We're going to drop our nets again now that the sun is up. You don't ever do that. You don't ever put your net on the right side, on the starboard side, because it's going to get all tangled in the board. You can imagine Peter. Here we go again. Who is this telling us how to fish? We've been fishing all our lives. The fool doesn't even know anything about boats or nets or when to fish or how to fish or which side of the boat even to fish on. And he said, you throw it on the right side and you'll find. And so, contrary to everything that made sense to them, they cast it off on the right-hand side. And now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fish. Here's your next verse, Philippians 4:13. Philippians 4:13. Everybody got it? You can abbreviate it. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right? So John 15:5, you can call that can't do. Philippians 4:13, you can call that can do. Without me, you can do nothing. How's it going, guys? Not so good. Didn't catch nothing. Terrible night. Been out here all night. Tired, wore out, weary, nada. Okay, do it the wrong way, but do it. Do what I tell you to do. I don't care if it makes sense. I don't care if that's what the world does. I don't care if you even agree with it. Just do what you're told. and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Here's another related one in the Philippian area, Philippians 2:13 instead of 4:13. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 2:13 says, it's God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Well, you don't understand, Lord. I don't want to fish on that side. And it's God who will both give us the will to do it and give us the ability to do it. It's God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Can't do, can do, God who does. That's three. I can give you one other one, just while you're writing. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Because often what you hear, and probably what the disciples said, you know, there's never been anyone in this situation before. You just don't understand. I'm the only one who has to face and deal with these problems. If I've heard it once, I've heard it 1,000 times. I don't care if it's pornography, alcohol, cigarettes, some chicky babe on the side or some hunk on the side. Nobody's ever had to deal with this before. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there's no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, and with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you'll be able to stand it. No temptation taken you, but such is common to man. What you're going through, shucks, God says. Everybody goes through that. Now, everybody doesn't, but lots of people go through that. Listen, there's lots of chicky babes in the world. There's lots of hunks in the world. Lots of alcohol in the world. Lots of drugs in the world. Lots of cigarettes in the world. Lots of temptations in the world. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. But there's no temptation taking you, but what's common to man? And listen, God is faithful. And he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. And with the temptation, he'll also make a way of escape. The guy said, listen, I can't walk by a Quick Drop store without going in and buying a bottle. And you say, well, just don't walk by the Quick Stop store. You don't understand. I can't be out with a smoker without wanting to smoke. Well, don't go out with a smoker. I mean, some of it's easy. The truth be told, we kind of like the temptation. It's the old flesh. It's the old nature. It likes to be tempted. And so it'll put itself, and drag us along with it, it'll put itself in the way of temptation. And then what do you think? Oops, I couldn't stand up to the temptation. Well, don't go where the temptation is. Those are really good Bible counseling. Not Christian counseling. Not Christian counseling where we mix Freud and the Bible or one of the other ones with the Bible. Do a search online for all the fathers of modern psychiatry or psychology. Do a search. University of Minnesota was a Rogerian psychological school. Rogers, they followed him. Fromm's another one. I can't think of his name right now. One of you might know. He got his theories from a demon named Philemon. How's that? Go get some counsel from him. He needs to counsel himself. Right? Well, you can get Christian counseling where they mix the two. You don't want that. Just get biblical counseling. And I'd recommend go sit down with an elder in your church. Right? perchance they know their Bible. And if they don't, tell them to get off their... whatever they're sitting on. And study it. Right? The Bible's got all the answers. Without him, you can do nothing. With him, you can do anything. And there's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. It's the plight of the sin nature. Wouldn't it be nice if when we got saved, the sin nature went away? Sorry. My old elder, I had another elder in our chapel. He's with the Lord now, but he was a functional illiterate. He couldn't read or write, but he basically memorized the words in the King James Bible. So as long as you stayed in the King James Bible, he did pretty good. And he said, listen, the Christian life's kind of like a dog fight. You got two dogs in there, the old nature and the new nature. You know who wins the fight? The one you feed. Right? That's really the way it is. Stay away from the hog trough, because that's where the old nature loves it. My buddy, some of you may know him, Ray Cummings. I served with him in the Navy for many years, and I had the privilege of leading him to the Lord. He's a pool shooter. I was a pool shooter, but he's a better pool shooter than me, and he liked to shoot pool. And every Tuesday, I think, night or Thursday night, he'd go down to the pool hall and shoot pool, and he's pretty good. Well, after he got saved, he went down the pool hall and came out to see me at the Naval Air Station, and he came up and he said, Bob, he said, I don't know what's happened. He's just gotten saved, maybe not a week. He got saved in Nehemiah. Who gets saved in Nehemiah, right? Anyway. I don't know. Anyway. He said, I don't know what's happening. He said, I went down to shoot pool. And you know what? That place stinks. I said, really? Yeah, and he said, you know, you can't hardly see. They turn all the lights out except some red ones. And you can't hardly see. And it stinks. And, you know, my bet is those girls wouldn't look as good if you turned the lights up. He said, I don't know what they've done to the place. I said, it isn't the place that's been done to. That it's you. He said, well, I just thought, you know, he liked vodka. And he ordered a vodka something. And he said, it didn't taste good. He said, I just left it on the counter. I just decided I didn't belong in this place. So he said, I came out to see you have a cup of coffee. It's God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And he'll work on you. Well, so they cast the net. They caught the fish. With him you can do anything. Therefore, verse 7, the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, he whispers to Peter, Peter, I think it's the Lord. Only the Lord would do these kind of wild things, right? And they worked out. I mean, you can tell when it's the Lord, when it doesn't make sense any other way. You're going to read a passage and somebody else stands up and reads it before you do. You're going to call out a song and somebody else stands up and calls out the song before you. Some guy you don't have a clue with, he sings a song about what you're going to preach on. I'm preaching in here, one of the ladies told me she's teaching the young people. I'm preaching in here what she's teaching to the young people. How can you do that? It's like magic. Right? No, it's the God of the universe meddling in our little lives, right? It's the Lord. It's got to be the Lord. Who else would do this? Have us fishing on the wrong side at the wrong time, in the wrong place, doing it the wrong way, and we catch fish. It's the Lord. Peter jumps in. I don't believe Peter can swim. That's just my theory. It's not biblical. Sailors in those days thought it was bad luck to know how to swim. But he casts himself. He's about football field length from shore. So we don't know how deep it was, but he casts himself in and heads for shore. The rest of the disciples bring their boats ashore. They're dragging this net with all these fish in it. And when they get to shore, what do they find? Here's a fire. They got coals. They got fish on it. They got bread on it. Listen, the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church. He doesn't need us. He can build it all himself. He wants us to be involved in it. It's the blessing to us that he lets us be involved in it. I can't save anybody. But I share the gospel with somebody and they get saved. Who gets the blessing? Right, me. It's like, whoa, awesome, awesome. This little person got saved. They're going to be in heaven forever and ever and ever. And the Lord let that happen through me. I didn't do it. I'm just the stooge that brought the passages, right? Here, read this. Here, read that. And they get saved. He had it all laid out for them. And the other disciples, verse 8, they came in the little boat because they weren't far off. They dragged the net with the fishes. As soon as they got there, they saw the fire and the coals and the fish laid on it and the bread. And the Lord Jesus says this, bring of the fish which you have now caught. Isn't that great? Our gracious Lord, he had it all set, but he wanted them to contribute to it. Here, you caught some fish? Oh, how amazing. Really, the wrong time of day and everything. You caught some fish. Well, hey, bring them up here. We'll have a meal. He wants us to contribute to it. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fish. 153 fish. Lots of, as David Gooding would say, lots of controversy over what the 153 is. It's interesting. Notice there's fish already laid on it in verse 9. Some think, and this is possibly a good idea, that that's Israel. Down here in 11, that's 153. That represents the other nations of the world. The 1983 survey said there's 154 nations in the world. Could be. I don't know. Some people say that's the right size for a church, not over 153. That could be. It's a lot easier when it's smaller than that, but, you know. But that could be. I don't know. Lots of theories on that. But nonetheless, I think the important thing is that the Lord got them to contribute to what was going on. And then verse 12, the Lord says to them, come and dine. Come and dine. What an incredible blessing that he wants us to have part in his great work, his great fishing project, right? He says to you and I, go ye, you go into all the world, make disciples. And then he says, you follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. Not necessarily a catcher, but a fisher. You and I are supposed to be out there, off our seats, on our feet, in the streets, fishing for the souls of men and women. We can't save anybody, right? He's the one who does the real catching. But he wants us to fish and bring them to the table. And we get the blessing out of it, even though he's the one that's really done all the work. He told them when to fish, where to fish, how to fish. And they fished and they caught fish. And he said, oh, how's it going now? Oh, you caught some fish. Oh, how great. I'm so proud of you. You did such a good job. Hey, bring them on up. We'll have a meal. Come and dine with me. And he gave him bread and fish. Now, verse 14, this was the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples. But he wasn't quite done. We'll just finish with this. Great encouragement when we don't know quite what direction to go or what to do. The Lord said, "You listen to me, do it my way. Without me, you can't do anything. With me, you can do everything. I'll give you the will. I'll accomplish it through you." But you know, there was one stone left unturned. Peter had repented, but he hadn't really been confronted by his Lord yet. And the Lord Jesus, 15 down through 17, says to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" Agape love. "Do you love me?" You know, last time, Peter said, "Nobody loves you like I love you, Lord. Though all the other disciples will leave you, I'll never leave you, because I'm Peter. I'm the rock. I'm here for you, Lord. Those other guys, they're okay, but I'm Peter. I'm the rock." Until the little maid came, right? "Well, I'm not with him. Please don't die. You talk like him." "No, I'm not with him. I got a speech impediment, you know." The Lord says, "Peter, do you love me with all your heart and soul and mind and strength?" And Peter says, "Oh, Lord, I'm not as big and brassy as I was. You know I'm fond of you. You know I'm fond of you." "Feed my lambs, the little ones. You're up for that, Peter." But then again, "Peter, do you love me with all your heart and soul and mind and strength?" Agape. "Oh, Lord, you know I'm fond of you. Feed my sheep." But Peter, you remember that cock crowing three times? "Do you love me with all your heart and soul and mind and strength?" But I'm not going to ask you that again. I'm just going to ask you, "Peter, are you fond of me?" "Oh, Lord, you know I'm fond of you. Feed my sheep." "Go ahead, shepherd them, feed them, care for them. Now you're up for it. You're not the center of the universe anymore. You figured out you can't do it on your own. You need me, and I'm willing to do it through you. I love you, Peter." That's the unwritten verse 17a. "Peter, I love you. I love you. Agape." Father, bless your word. Thank you for each other. Thank you for the various lessons from the lake and the road and the upper room. Notes of encouragement to disciples, whether they're, whatever our situation may be, discouraged or troubled, overwhelmed, afraid, or in doubt, not knowing what we should do. We're thankful that you are the kind of a God who is there for us all the time. So bless, Father, we pray, and we'll give you all the glory and all the honor in the name of thy lovely Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.